Turn in your Bibles this morning with me to 2 Chronicles, Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. In my opinion, humble though that may be, this is one of the great chapters in the Word of God. The king is Jehoshaphat, and in the Chronicles, chapters 17, 18, 19, and 20 are four chapters that are relegated to giving us the background of Jehoshaphat. There's also similar material, somewhat different, but similar material in 1 Kings. So you have two perspectives. One is a more spiritual perspective. One is a more secular or historical perspective. I'm reading from 2 Chronicles because I love the Chronicles. They look at the kings and they look at the nation from a more spiritual viewpoint. But chapters 17, 18, 19, and 20 give us God's perspective on this man, Jehoshaphat. And I usually have a very scripted sermon, and I have script in front of me, but I can't stick to that. So I want us to do perhaps what would be more commonly known just as a Bible study this morning, looking at this particular passage. And it opens, then Jehoshaphat, his son, Asa was his father, by the way, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. That's an important phrase. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Because he walked in the former ways of his father David. Everything goes back to David. David is the standard for the kings. He certainly was not a perfect man, very imperfect in many ways. But everything is measured by David, of whom the scripture says was a man after God's own heart. He walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals. So Baal worship was not a problem. Now there were problems in Jehoshaphat's life. I would not have you to think otherwise. He was certainly not a perfect man. But he did seek the Lord in many ways and in many situations. But he also compromised from time to time with evil. He did not always take a proper stand when pressured by other kings. He had a tendency to sort of fall in and blend in. And then he would get in trouble and come back to the Lord. So he vacillated many times. But there's absolutely no vacillation in chapter 17. If there's a perfect chapter in the Old Testament, it might be this chapter. I'm not making that claim. I'm simply making an observation. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, Asa, and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judea gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed high places and wooden images from Judah. This is the beginning of his administration and the things that he did that were right, right in the sight of God. That's his beginning. Now turn over to chapter 20. Chapter 20. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. So an enemy is coming. An enemy is coming in like a flood. There's a scripture verse that says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And we see that in this chapter. Word has come that this great multitude, that's what verse 2 calls it, a great multitude, Ammonites, Moabites, those from the Mount Seir area. This was territory that was given to Esau and to the spinoffs from the tribe of Esau. They're coming against Judah. Now, the northern kingdom no longer exists. The kingdom of Israel, this is Judah. Many came out of the north and came into Judah. And that kingdom lasted more than 100 years after Israel ceased to exist as a kingdom. And when he hears that this great multitude is coming against him, what does it say? He feared. Joshua feared, or Jehoshaphat feared. He had a normal reaction. Overwhelming odds are coming against him and his people. He's afraid. And so what does he do in his time of fear? He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. Seek the Lord and fast. That's what he proclaimed. He did this in the midst of his fear. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities in Judah, they came to seek the Lord. They came to Jerusalem. They came to the capital. They came where Solomon's temple was located. They came to that place that was built for their God, to honor their God. A physical place on earth that was designated for the honor of God. They gathered together to ask help of the Lord, and they came to seek the Lord. What do you do in time of trouble? What do you do when the enemy attacks you? And you know it's the enemy. Many times we try to work it out ourselves. We try to figure it out. We scratch our heads and we worry, and we say we'll sleep on it, and we get up the next morning and the same problem is there. Hasn't gone away. They came together to seek the Lord. You say, well, I can pray at home. Good for you. Everybody can pray at home. Anybody can pray at home. But somehow there's a teaching of Scripture that when people get serious about God, they want to come together. They want that fellowship with one another. They want to encourage one another in their seeking the Lord. Not that we're going to overwhelm God with numbers, but notice in Scripture how that works. They came from all over Judea. There are many small towns and so forth and villages throughout the area of Judea, and they came to Jerusalem. They gathered together to seek the Lord. That was their purpose. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. So the temple area is the gathering place. Probably there were thousands crowded into that area. And the king speaks. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? What is he doing? He's acknowledging who God is, what God is. Your hand is there. Your hand is there. They may have felt like grasshoppers, as the Israelites did in the wilderness and so forth, in the face of the giants. They're going to be against an overwhelming number of people. And now this multitude is preparing to come against them. Are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? In your hand there's power and might. Extolling the characteristics of God. Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? Wow, that's a powerful, packed verse. You drove out the inhabitants, the Jebusites and the Perizzites and all of those ites that are listed in Joshua that occupied the promised land before Israel was ready to go into it. And Jehoshaphat is saying, God, you drove out all of those people so that your people who came from Abraham, Abraham's descendants, could occupy the land that was promised to Abraham hundreds of years before. Abraham, your friend. And they dwell in it. They dwell in it. God's people, Abraham's descendants, they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name. That was the temple, Solomon's temple. And during that dedication, in verse 9, this is what Solomon prayed. If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. That's what Solomon had said at the dedication, that God would do. Now, verse 10, and now, up to date, present, up to date, now. Now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. Whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Well, we know something now of the motive, don't we? The motive of this invasion of Ammonites and Moabites and the people from the Mount Seir area and all the other hangers-on that want to join this motley group of people and nations. You see, what Jehoshaphat, he knows his Jewish history. When Israel was coming from Mount Horeb and headed north toward home, what was going to be their home, they would have had to go right through Mount Seir, right through this land of the Ammonites and Moabites. For they come from, what was the two sons of Lot, Ammon and Moab, when he committed incest with his daughters. They wouldn't let Israel through. They wouldn't let Israel pass through. They blocked Israel on their way to the promised land. And so finally God tells Moses, go around. Just go around them and leave them alone. Go around them and leave them alone. Don't bother them. I think they held them up for about 30 days. And finally God said, all right, you just go around. God was saying, I'm going to take care of that, but not right now. Here is now. Here is now. God is going to take care of that slight that they did to his people as they were going on their way to the promised land. here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. So we learn something here about the motive of the Moabites and the Ammonites and those from Mount Seir. They're not just invading a country to take away spoil. They're on their way to invade Judah and Jerusalem to take it over and dwell there. They're coming to claim it for themselves. They're coming to claim land and cities that God said, these belong to my people, Israel. And that's what Jehoshaphat is telling us here. We left them alone years ago. We didn't destroy them. We went around them. We didn't bother them. But here's how they reward us for that. They're coming to throw us out of our land. They're coming to disinherit us. O our God, verse 12, will you not judge them? Jehoshaphat is saying, praying, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on you. There are three phrases there that we need to pay attention to. There's a great multitude coming against us. There's a great multitude in our world, folks, today that are coming against the Church of Jesus Christ, that are coming against Christians around the world, in America as well. We as Christians have done nothing but good for them, but they want to wipe us out. They want to wipe the name of Christ off of the face of the earth. This great multitude coming against us, we don't know what to do. Do you ever face a problem and you say, I don't know what to do? An honest response. I don't know what to do. And somebody will come along and say, well, you ought to pray about it. Well, yeah. But that's the answer that we have. I don't know what to do. Jehoshaphat is saying, with the circumstances that he's painting in this prayer, we don't know what to do with what's coming at us. This multitude that is coming to take us, to coming to take our wealth, to take our riches, to carry our people away, to take our land, we don't know what to do to stop it. But our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are upon you. They're looking to God for the solution. They realize that they are weak. They're small in number by comparison. We don't know what the ratio was, but when it says that a great multitude was coming against them, I expect the numbers were rather overwhelming. Now, verse 13. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. That gathering there in the temple area, they were standing there waiting on God. And as they're standing there, when Jehoshaphat finishes his prayer, verse 14, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of whatever, Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. Five generations are listed there of this man who stands up to speak. Here is a prophet that has never prophesied before, but he's got a pedigree. How many of you know five generations in your family? I certainly don't. Most people don't. But five generations are listed there. And he said, this unknown man, the Spirit of God, came upon him. Verse 14. He doesn't do this on his own. This is not a show. The Spirit of God came upon him. Listen, all of you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. So he takes in everybody that's there. The people of Jerusalem, the people who've come in from the countryside of Judea, and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you. This is authority from God, the word from God. Do not be afraid or dismayed because of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, it's God's battle. Tomorrow go down against them, and they will surely come up by the ascent of Ziv. This is a road. And you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And you will not need to fight in this battle. Now what did he say in verse 15? For the battle is not yours, but God's. And in verse 17, the prophet said, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. He addresses their fears, even the fears of the king. Do not be afraid or dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judea and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. After the prophet, the man of God, spoke, the people worshiped. They worshiped. They bowed before the Lord. The king bowed before the Lord. The Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. And after bowing in worship, then those who were the singers of the day lifted up their voices, stood up to praise the Lord of Israel with voices loud and high. Do you get the picture? I mean, that gives me goosebumps. I've got goosebumps right now. Just trying to imagine that scene. And the change that has taken place from the opening where Jehoshaphat is afraid. What's he going to do? He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't have the resources to go against such a great multitude. But he does know to go to God. He does know to pray. And so they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, as they're leaving, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will inhabit, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." You see, a prophet stood up in verse 14 and gave them God's message and told them what to do. Jehoshaphat said, "We don't know what to do. We don't know which way to turn." God sent the message in verse 14 and 15 and 16. Here's what you are to do. Don't be afraid. That takes care of Jehoshaphat's fear. Don't be dismayed. The people are overwhelmed, discouraged, wondering what's going to happen to them. Are they going to lose their homes? Are they going to lose their land? Are they going to lose all their possessions? So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, he's saying this as the army and so forth are leaving, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when they had consulted, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord. Sing? They're going out to fight. It's war. It's defending their homeland. It's defending their families. It's defending their nations. Their nation is defending their temple. These people are bent on their destruction. They are bent on wiping them off of the face of the earth. Believe the Lord, believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." You know what he did? He put together a choir to lead the army. He put together a choir to lead the army. Unheard of, unprecedented. Now, when they began to sing and praise, to praise the Lord, now when they began to sing and to praise the Lord. The Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Israel did not set the ambushes, my friends. God set the ambushes. It was not Jehoshaphat's strategy. It was God's strategy that was put into play. That is just so amazing to me. This whole chapter is. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and to destroy them. They turned against each other. And when they had made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So here's what happened. It's a confusing situation. And the people of Ammon and Moab turned against those from Mount Seir and destroyed them. And then the Moabites and the Ammonites turned against one another and destroyed one another. So when Judah came to the place, when they finally got there, overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude. They knew what road they were coming up. It tells us over here in Ziv, by way of Ziv. They looked, overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies. No marching soldiers. Dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. It was such a thorough picture of destruction that it looked like nobody got away. Wow. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. Why was there so much spoil? Why were they so loaded with costly garments and gold and jewels and all kinds of expensive things? Dead bodies by the thousands laying out there, and all Israel has to do is go take it off of them and take it home. There was so much that it took them 3 days to gather it. And on the fourth day, they said, there's just more than we can carry. Well, we're not done yet. They found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they had stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baca, for there they blessed the Lord. That means bless the Lord, by the way. There they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Baccara unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem. No casualties. No casualties. Every man returned. They returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord has made them rejoice over their enemies. People who were going to destroy them now lay before them dead, and they pick the dead bodies of the booty, of the spoil. Why did they, I bring up a question again, why did they have all of that going to war? Because this wasn't an invasion, this was a migration. They were leaving their area, they were going to capture and take over Judah and Jerusalem and the temple and live there. They were taking their possessions with them. That's why they were carrying all of this stuff. They were going to live there after they killed all the Jews. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries whom they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And when the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Those last three verses are very precious. The results. They'd return every man. Nobody was killed. They didn't lift a sword. God had said through the prophet, the battle is the Lord's. They weren't going to battle. They were simply going out there to verify what God had done. They're all dead. And so there's all this spoil, all these riches, garments, precious metals, diamonds, that the Jews could pick up and carry back to their nation, to their temple, to their homes. And they came to Jerusalem how? With stringed instruments and harps and trumpets. Now, what's this? How did they leave? How did they leave to go supposedly to the battle? They left Jerusalem with a choir singing. How did they come back? With musical instruments. I think there's a list somewhere. I'm not seeing it right offhand. They came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. They went out to music. They came back to music. No one was dead. No one was injured. They came back praising the Lord. And this great incident of this 20th chapter is heard abroad by the nations, by the other kingdoms and countries around about. They heard what God had done to the enemies of Israel. And they said, whoa, we're not going to touch Judah. We're not going to tangle with Judah's God. We're going to leave them alone. We're going to cut a wide swath around Judah. And it says the realm of Jehoshaphat had what? Was quiet. That's peace. They had peace because God had demonstrated to the nations what he would do to those who dared to invade and destroy his people. The power of God. The realm was quiet, and God gave him rest all around, all the nations around. Don't mess with Jehoshaphat. Don't mess with Judah. Their God is too powerful. As many of you know, I'm a basketball fan. And one of the greatest times of the year for a basketball fan is the NCAA tournament. Usually the last 2 or 3 weeks of March, usually ending probably the first Monday night in April. I think that's the way it was this year. But for many, many years, after the final game, the champion has been crowned. They play the song. One shining moment. And while they play that song, it only lasts about 2.5 minutes. They put as many images on the screen of the plays and the baskets and the highlights of the last 3 or 4 weeks of this championship series. They pack it into that song. Now somebody sings. It used to be Luther Andross used to sing it. And I don't know who does now. But the one shining moment when the great play is made, when the great victory is won, when there's such jubilation and joy because they have won. I think if you were going to play that song for any incident that happened in the Old Testament, it might be this 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles. It's a great chapter about God. About God. There's nothing negative. It's all God. God is praised. God gives the victory. God gives the blessing. God is praised. It was a shining moment. With all the problems that Jehoshaphat had in his life, and he had some bad times, he made some bad decisions. This was his one shining moment, this 20th chapter. I hope that you can look back in your life and that there's that there's a shining moment. If there's a moment that capsulizes your life, if there's a moment when you felt closest with God, that there's a moment that you remember with great joy and delight, you like to sing about, you like to think about it, I hope there's that moment in your life that is so very, very special. This would have to be for Jehoshaphat. Of all the moments that we could pick out of our Bible, even in the Old Testament, this would have to be included in that documentary as a shining moment in the life of Jehoshaphat, in the life of Jerusalem, in the life of the Jewish people. That just stands out as a highlight that shines for all to see. Father, thank you for the Word of God today. Thank you. We love this chapter. We're so thankful, Father, that this chapter was included in your Word, that we enter into it with joy and rejoice at what the Lord has done. We don't praise you enough. We don't thank you enough. We don't pray enough. But oh, you have been so good and so blessed. We have been so blessed. Lord, as we face a troubling time for this local church, may our eyes be upon you. May our eyes be upon you. We may not know what to do. We may not know which way to turn. But Lord, you are our God. And you can go before us and make the crooked places straight. You can supply every need. You can protect every individual. And Lord, we lay it all before you. We lay it all before you. Guide us. Guide this people. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray. Amen.